In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
As we celebrate this beautiful feast of Palm Sunday in the beginning of Holy Week and our anticipation of the resurrection of Christ, I'm amazed that sometimes there are certain days when we get so many children that come up, and this is a day of the feast for children who are, in a sense, singled out as the ones who fashion praise from their lips and their hearts. One of these years, I'm going to remember to give a children's sermon on this day. Unfortunately, I didn't this year, so you're going to get another adult sermon. If you listen to the gospel reading, if you did your little check before coming to church, you thought, well, Father forgot again, he picked the wrong gospel. Actually, what I did was I took the gospel for Matins and the one for liturgy and juxtaposed them. I took the reading from St. Matthew today because it has some interesting things in it that I wanted to make note of. Not too long ago, I was reading in the book of Maccabees. Now, I can tell you that it had been years since I picked up the book of Maccabees. And you may wonder, what in the world has the book of Maccabees got to do with anything having to do with Palm Sunday or much of anything else? In fact, it's one of those books that if you grew up as a Protestant, you never heard of it, or it was one of those books outside of the Protestant canon. It's not even accepted in the Protestant churches. Roman Catholics accept the first and second book of Maccabees. The third book of Maccabees, even the Roman Catholics don't accept. So it's not in what we would call the mainstream of most of what we read as the scripture, yet it was part of the Septuagint. And so, therefore, the Orthodox Church accepted it as part of the canon, really without a whole lot of fuss about it. And really, the story of the Maccabees, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, in part because I would confuse the details. This was the time when Alexander the Great swept through what we now call the Middle East and actually went all the way through that region and became the conqueror of the world. And so he left behind little kingdoms. And this was the time when Greece had risen and the Hellenization or the Hellenic culture developed. The language of Greek moved throughout the whole inhabited world at that time. What we hear in the story of the Maccabees is the resistance. Judas Maccabees and his two brothers and their father were freedom fighters. They were pious Jews who believed that what the Lord had established in terms of the covenant for the Hebrew people was what God had established, and by golly, they were going to fight for it. And so that's what they did. And we hear all these stories about how outnumbered they were and that somehow they were able to overcome their opponents, their enemies, by the grace of God. They would refuse to be subjugated to the Hellenic world and to the pagans. And so they fought. This is background, actually, to our scripture passage today. You know, the whole messianic times that the people thought about at the time of Christ, they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for somebody who would be like Judas Maccabees and restore Israel, because it had been overrun, not just by the Greeks, but now the Romans in the time of Christ, of course, had overcome Judea and Samaria and all of the region. And so they were looking to be set free of that bondage. And it was a good and a worthy aspiration. And so they would look back at stories like the victories of Judas Maccabees and his brothers. And I would dare say that some of the tapes from those stories were playing. One of the things that happened at that time was that the temple itself had been overrun. What one of the emperors had done was establish what was called the abomination of desolation, basically establishing Zeus as the one to be worshipped in the Hebrew temple. Of course, this was the utter abomination. And so those who were zealous were the ones who believed this was utterly ungodly and had to be removed. And so that's why they fought, so that by the grace of God, in the end, it would be removed, and it was. Now, what's interesting about this is, in a sense, the story of that removal or of that final victory and the reclamation of the temple. And that took place by the third brother, who's actually the oldest one, but Simon Maccabees, who won sort of the final victory of this series of victories. And this is what it says. I'm going to read it. It's a little bit long, but bear with me. It says, in the 170th year, the yoke of the Gentiles was removed from Israel, and the people began to write in their documents and contracts in the first year of Simon, the great high priest, the commander and the leader of the Jews. In those days, Simon encamped against Gazara and surrounded it with troops. He made a siege engine and brought it up against the city and battered and captured one tower. The men in the siege engines leaped out of this into the city, and a great tumult arose. The men in the city with their wives and children went up on the wall, and they rent their clothes, and they cried out with a loud voice, asking Simon to make peace with them. They said, do not treat us according to our wicked acts, but according to your mercy. So Simon reached an agreement with them and stopped fighting against them. But he expelled them from the city and cleansed the houses in which the idols were, and then he entered it with hymns and praise. He cast out all the uncleanness and settled it in with men who observed the law. He also strengthened the fortifications and built in it a house for himself. The men in the citadel of Jerusalem were prevented from going out to the country and back to buy and sell. They were hungry, and many of them perished from famine. They cried out to Simon to make peace with them, and he did so. But he expelled them from there and cleansed the citadel from its pollution. On the 23rd day of the second month, in 170th year, listen, the Jews entered it with praise and palm branches, and with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. And Simon decreed that every year they should celebrate this day with rejoicing. And he strengthened the fortifications of the temple hill alongside the citadel. He and his men dwelt there. So, maybe there is sort of a crossover here between what happened with the Maccabees brothers and their merry band of men and the victory that they won as a type or an anticipation of the victory of Christ. The entrance into the city was a big deal. And we see that they had this great celebration of faith, of worship, of the praise of God. And that also they carried with them palm branches and laid them down as a sign of the victory that they had accomplished. They entered with praise and with palm branches, singing hymns, entering as victorious warriors. And so this, brothers and sisters, is the image that is playing in the background of this Palm Sunday story for the people of that day, that Jesus had now come into the city and accomplished the same thing, or would accomplish the same thing. He comes like a warrior, but you see, Jesus changes the game a little bit. Not utterly victorious in the weapons of war, he didn't use a siege engine. He used the colt of a donkey to show us that the victory that he would win was one that would be accomplished by humility, by lowering himself as a servant, so that the purity of the faith could be again restored. Now, what's interesting, it's sort of like part B, and the reason why I read the St. Matthew's Gospel is that St. Matthew reports it this way. He says, okay, they have this beautiful celebration, Hosanna to the kids, everybody's all whooped up. Where does Jesus go? He goes to the temple. And he means business. Now, you see, just like in the days of Judas Maccabees and just like in the days of Simon, the temple was the place where the worship was to take place. That was the spiritual center. And that's what had been overrun. And so it's necessary to restore the temple. And so that's what Jesus does in St. Matthew's Gospel. He's going to straighten this temple out. And so they've got this buying and selling gimmicks going on out there. And he says, enough of this. You've turned this place into a den of thieves. It's the opposite of the sacred place of the covenant of holy worship that my father established with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses in the desert to be fulfilled. And so we see that the same zeal of Jesus for the temple is what is being made manifest here. That the temple must not remain impure, but it must be purified and made well and made holy again. Just to read this again for your listening. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to Jesus and he healed them. To show them what the true temple was meant to be. It was that place where God's people would gather and worship God and heal, be healed and heal those who were in need. This would be then the ministry of Jesus. And he would, as we heard at the end of the gospel, rebuke those who would try to stop this sacred work that he was accomplishing, and that the children indeed should praise and worship the Lord. Now, one of the things to understand here, again, it helps to go back to this story of the Maccabees. Who was the enemy? Who was the enemy that was overcome when Simon Maccabees entered into the temple and into Jerusalem? Well, you know, it was the Greeks. But what was interesting, if you go a couple chapters earlier in the story, it wasn't just the Greeks. It was the Hebrews who had backslid. And they decided, well, we like Jerusalem. Let's just, since these, you know, these Greeks have come in. By the way, I'm not talking about like Greek, ethnic Greeks today. Okay, I'm talking about the Greeks from Alexander's time. But they said, you know, we kind of like this Greek thing. Let's bring them in, and okay, we'll make kind of a peace, and we'll worship their gods, and we'll get along with them, and everything will be cool. And oh, by the way, do you know one of the ways that the Greeks decided they wanted to get the Hebrews to do this? Do you know what they did? First thing they built in Jerusalem, gymnasium. If you get them involved in the Greek sports, then that will get them out of their spiritual orientation. And so, is there not a message for us today in all of this? They built the gymnasium in Jerusalem according to the Gentile custom. And those who, again, these Hebrews who had backslid, who had abandoned the covenant, they disguised their circumcision, the sign of their commitment to the Lord. They abandoned the Holy Covenant. They allied themselves with the Gentiles and sold themselves to wrongdoing. Sold themselves to wrongdoing. Now, doesn't that sound like there's buying and selling going on? There's buying and selling, but it's buying and selling out. To a philosophy, to a religious way, and a practice, and a culture, which is opposed to the covenant. And so you have this battle going on within the Jewish community of the strong and zealous believers and those who would not place their trust in the Lord, but instead decided to make their compromises and cut a deal. Okay? Now, dare I say that this is what the Lord Jesus was addressing as well. And indeed, that's exactly the opposition that he would get in Jerusalem, and why the temple had to be purged, and oh, by the way, so that the true temple could be revealed. The opposition to Jesus, again and again, we hear it in today's gospel by the Pharisees, by the scribes. So the question is, where is the opposition force today? Is it outside there somewhere? Or is it in our midst? By the way, that happens within Orthodox Christian communities sometimes. The opposition is inside. The people who really just sort of want to slide along and don't and resist if the church is to reach out and do the things that in zeal it's called to do. And the same thing in Christianity in a broad sense. How much selling out has been going on? So that the purity of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the words of Christ, the ability to heal, a sacred temple, a way of worship that is pleasing to God, All of these are compromised. And now people don't know what's true. And even the name of Christ and his followers has been taken and besmirched. You see, for the Greeks, what the Greeks needed was to see a Hebrew people that believed in the one God and lived faithfully the covenant. That's what they believed. They, coming into Jerusalem, like so many people, make a pilgrimage to Israel today, and they go into Jerusalem, and it doesn't matter what religion that they are, all of a sudden they get it. God converts them. But instead, the other thing can happen, and that is that the Hebrew people, the people of the covenant, can be converted to the pagan ways. It goes both ways. And so that's why the zeal of Jesus, in coming into Jerusalem and purifying the temple, must be the zeal of the church always, in every generation. If you look at some of the parallel statements by some of the fathers on this, St. Athanasius, he talks about the abomination of desolation, and he says, yeah, that's Arianism. Arianism had come into the church, and it was an abomination, and it had to be thrown out. And so the Council of Nicaea, that's what they did. The Sunday of Orthodoxy, our commemoration of all of Orthodoxy, that's why, in a sense, we begin Great Lent with Orthodoxy. It's the purification of God's people. And with that purification, then will come the energy, will come the life, the sanctification, to do the work of God, to allow the work of God to be seen and manifest. Mommy, mommy. This abomination of desolation was, in a sense, the ultimate sacrilege. And it's prophesied by Christ. It's interesting that this is the time of the year, if you come to the Holy Week services like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we read these Gospels from St. Matthew. And this is the stuff he's talking about. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about the prophecies. He's talking about how God's people are going to have to be strong. And the reason why he came into Jerusalem was to make us strong. Not just simply by our faith or by our beliefs, but by what he would accomplish in purifying the temple. But you know, Christ did so much more than that, and this will be the meditation for us. Christ came to create a new temple. And so on Holy Pascha, we will say, shine, shine, O New Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you, O Zion. Who is that? That's us. That's the church. Because we don't look back to the old temple anymore. There is a new temple. It is the temple of the body of Jesus. That is the body that is pure and holy and undefiled and will always remain so. And we have become part of that temple, so that we can worship as the people of faith, the people of God. And to have that kind of zeal for that faith throughout our lives. And the inner sanctuary is the human heart. That sacred dwelling place inside of you where Jesus lives. And the purpose of this whole great Lent that we just finished is so that your temple will be purified. And if it's not done being purified, purify it this week, so that you can enter into the true worship, the true beauty, the true glory, to be like the innocent children, to glorify and worship God, and to live out your life in zeal, and making visible your faith, not just by carrying branches around, but by good works and deeds. As the hymns of the liturgy during the week, it says that the disciples laid their cloaks down. And what the Christian churches or the Christians are called to do today, we are to lay down virtues as our clothing, which become that upon which Christ treads and makes visible and accepts. It's like the throne of the Lord is our virtues. This is what emerges from the Holy Temple, the miraculous even, according to God's will. And so, brothers and sisters, in celebrating this joyous feast, let us put away the spiritual Hellenism, the encroachment of the world and of its paganism, and the things that draw us, and reorder our lives back to Christ, and allow the holy Maccabean brothers, who we commemorate, by the way, as saints in the church, on, I believe it's the 1st of August, and take as an example, their zeal for the house of the Lord and for God himself. that it may be ours, that we may worship the true God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.